Having a hard time getting through chapter 9. It just seems like there's so much that was here in John chapter 9. And, you know, until you really stop to examine the scriptures and the passages that you're dealing with, you don't realize how much is there. And I don't know, I've read through Gospel John chapter 9. I've read through all of the Bible. How many times? By the way, we only got a couple more weeks. And some are coming up on their 5 years. Reading the Bible consecutively 5 years from Genesis to Revelation every year for the last 5 years. Now, if you see the little gold pin, the lamp on there, the lamp of light, that means that they actually read it the first year, then they get certificates for each following year. And then at the fifth year, we have an enamel pin that goes on there. And that's just to encourage others. When you see that, you know that point. So they can do it, I can do it. And so it is an encouragement, as Brother Joel was sharing down. And also, I was reading a preacher just this week. I was reading one of the books he's written here. He said that he firmly believes, and I believe also, that no one ever comes to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior without the Word of God. That's how important this Bible is. I don't believe anybody ever lived a sanctified life external from the Scriptures either. That's how important the Word of God is. So John chapter 9 has been read for us, the text. Our key verse, as we jump back a little bit, is verse 6. Which we dealt with for the last several weeks here, that portion of Scripture. But verse 6 says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now, as we begin the Gospel of John chapter 9, the first message was born blind, or blind from birth, I think was the actual title of the message. And it was primarily a salvation message that likened all of our heart's condition to this blind man's physical condition. We're all born into the world, as the Bible says, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Actually, we're conceived, not that the conception was in sin, but we are born with a sin nature from the point of conception. We inherit that sin nature, as Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means any age, any gender, any race or nationality. We were all born with a sin nature. We have inherited it. Excuse me. And so we dealt with this man was born blind from birth. Folks, we are also spiritually blind from birth. And then the next message had to do with our sanctification. We looked at salvation and sanctification, or the purpose for which God created us. And God created us to glorify him. It wasn't to live our lives according to our own desires and our own dictates, but we were created by God initially in Adam and Eve to glorify God. And then we were also, once we are saved and redeemed, meant to carry on that purpose which God created us, that was to glorify God. But Adam decided differently, and he did not want to meet that purpose, and therefore he rejected God, and he set out to live his life independent of God, like many of us do. Some have gotten saved and still want to live their lives independent of God. Steve, could you give me a drink, please? Just a little tickle in the throat there, and I knew it was going to happen. It happens every year anyway, about this time of the year. The idea was that we want to live our lives independent of God, because we just want to do what we want to do when we want to do it, whatever way we want to do it, and we don't have to be accountable to anybody. And unfortunately, you're still accountable to God, whether you want to live it independent. At some point, you could give an account of your life, whether live for God or not live for God. You're going to stand before God and give an account. The Bible's very clear, for we must all stand before God and give an account. So that same act of rejection on Adam's part continues to manifest itself in every one of us. Why do you think it is that you have a struggle maintaining a regular Bible reading schedule? It's not because you're absolutely so busy you don't have time. It's because it's not important enough in your life to make time for it. Now, that is in itself a rejection of God. You say not reject him personally, but you are rejecting his word, his line of communication. Thank you, Steve. Rejecting his line of communication to us, the information he wants to impart to us, the information he wants us to have, the knowledge about himself, what our relationship to him and him to us is all about. And you'll never know that if you don't spend some time in the Word of God. So it is an inherited disposition to put God off to the side somewhere. It's a disposition called a sin nature. Now, Christ, the Son of God, came in his first advent, which we celebrated at this time of the year. It's a beautiful time of the year, but what really makes this time of the season beautiful is its representation, and that is that God the Son left heaven and came to earth in the likeness and the form of a man, that his mission would be the cross, born to die, which was a major part. We did a cantata. You guys did a, we, I'd say we. I sat and listened. There's a few things they won't let me do in this church. One of them is they won't let me join the choir. So, Boy, that would be the ruin of everything for sure. But that was a beautiful song, and I'm glad it was in a hymnal, Born to Die, and it was an Easter cantata, if I'm not mistaken. And that's, we have to realize that's why he really came into this life. He didn't come here to heal the blind and to do that. Listen, those were all to help authenticate who he was and his person and his power over sin. And so his mission was to go to the cross of Calvary. And so the Son of God came in his first advent for that particular purpose. This first appearance of Christ would lead him from the lowly manger in Bethlehem to a cruel, rugged cross on the hill called Mount Calvary outside of the city of Jerusalem. Now, this mission of Christ was for the purpose of making a way and a means for us to be reconciled back to God. Without Christ, there is no means of reconciliation. Without Jesus Christ, there is no way. And without Christ, there is no absolute truth. So the mission of Christ was for the purpose of making a way and a means for us to be reconciled back to God. And for those of us who have come by faith believing in his work on our behalf, there is the full expectation on God's part of our Heavenly Father for us to give him our lives in such a fashion that our lives glorify him. You don't have to be called to the pulpit or to a mission field to glorify God. And you don't have to be called to the pulpit or to a mission field to fulfill the expectation that God has on you. Your calling, wherever it may be, whether it's in the marketplace, whether it's in an office, or whether it's in a factory, or wherever it may be, that is God's place where God has placed you, and God expects you to shine and to be sanctified in that place that others may see the power of God at work in your life. But we are all called through salvation to glorify him. And this is done by compliance, that is obedience, to his precepts. And so, by God's grace this morning, we want to look at the quandary of these religious leaders. We want to look at the quest of the blind man and the question that is before us this morning. Father, as we come to your throne of grace and we look to the message, to obey is better than. Father, help us this morning to be fully aware that, Lord, you have an absolute expectation of every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest in this sanctuary. And Father, this morning may our minds be opened and receptive to the receiving of what your Spirit has for us. Lord, the challenges that you want to challenge us with, the changes that you want to bring about in our lives. Lord, whether it's from being a sinner to being a saint. Lord, whether it's from being unsaved to saved. Lord, from being a mediocre Christian to someone who is absolutely on fire for God. But Father, as you have a desire for each and every one of us today, may we be attentive that your Spirit may address it. And that we may with boldness surrender and allow your Spirit to have his way. And Father, we'll give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look at the quandary this morning. A quandary is a state of perplexity or a state of doubt. And it seems that the word quandary is not one that can be so easily applied, the one that can be easily applied to these religious leaders. Now, they were in a quandary. And I'm afraid that sometimes Christians are in a quandary. You know what God has said, and you know what your flesh wants to do. That's a quandary. There's a confusion there. Now, there shouldn't be any confusion there, but we allow the confusion to exist. Because if the flesh wants to do that which is opposed to what God wants you to do, you need to listen to God and surrender the flesh. It's that simple. That ends the quandary real quick. But these religious leaders were in a real serious quandary, and that is because they saw all the evidence that existed there, the things that Christ did nor the man had done, which we have also read in our scripture this morning. And so they were having a real tough time dealing with it. They shouldn't have had it, but they were having a difficult time, like so many of us have difficult times with things that are really very simple, especially on a spiritual basis. I mean, after all, these were the men who made it their life's vocation to know the scriptures, that they first of all may be apt to teach others of God's word. And that's what you expect of religious leaders to do, be able to teach the Word of God. Now, listen, folks, I don't have a special market on what the Word of God has to say. So for you to come to church on a Sunday morning and say, well, the pastor's going to bring something new and wonderful, listen, I'm to challenge you, and I hope you'll learn something new if you didn't learn it before. But you should be in the same scriptures that I am in on a day-to-day basis all throughout the week, gleaning for yourself. Learning for yourself so that we come together, we can share corporately in glorifying God for the things that he has taught us and the things that he has shared with us throughout the week. Amen. But nonetheless, we have this tendency to look to religious leaders as the teachers of the Word of God to teach us. And so we kind of sit back and we soak it in, we absorb it, but we don't ever do anything ourselves. But also, they made it their life's vocation to know the signs of the times and to make ready a people of faith ready to receive the Messiah. Now, listen, I don't know if you picked up on the news here that the Lord is coming, I think May something on 2011. Now, I heard that and I said, well, that's wonderful. That sounds like Dr. Harold Camping is back at it again. Sure enough, it was Dr. Harold Camping who has already set several dates and the Lord just doesn't honor his dates. And there's a good reason for that, because the Lord has already said, very clearly in Scripture that no man knoweth the hour. Listen, even Jesus, God the Father hadn't given it to his Son yet. He said, no man knoweth the hour. And yet there are always those people out there who think that they can, there's somehow sort of a special in with God that God's going to reveal it to that one particular person. Well, take it for what it's worth. Nada. But anyway, they made it. They were looking for the Messiah, and they were looking for the Messiah because God had promised the Messiah, and so they were looking for him. And these were the men who should have recognized the signs of the times to a certain degree. But we have covered almost 9 chapters in this Gospel of John, and have read one historical account after another in which Jesus has done one miracle after another that only someone who was specially endowed by God could possibly do. And I'm sure that these religious leaders were beside themselves trying to figure all this out. They were in a genuine quandary. All the physical evidence pointed to the truth of Jesus' statements. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, back just a couple verses, he says there, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what? I am. And where do we know that from? We know that from the Old Testament, where when God spoke to Moses and told Moses that he was to go and lead the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage. And Moses said, well, who am I going to say, who sent to me? And he said, you tell them I am that I am. I am meaning the all-existent one. So when he said that, that had to really set in the craw of these men. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, they said, how is that possible? You're not even 40 or 50 years old there, and Abraham is thousands of years old. How could you have existed before him and not be older than him? Well, Christ is eternal. So all that physical evidence pointed to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. However, this Jesus was so unlike them, so vastly different in his presentation and outreach than themselves. Surely this could not be the Messiah. He would not talk with sinners. He would not go to the sinners and eat with the sinners and fellowship with the sinners of the world. I mean, even we, the religious, we don't do that. You talk about a lot of piety. Well, Luke got it right when he said, therefore, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And he also made a mention that, listen, if you religious leaders said, listen, if you think you've got it okay, then I'm not going to bother with you, because I've come to take care of those who don't have the answers and who themselves understand that they are spiritually sick. And so, on the one hand, the evidence was there that this indeed, boy, this is someone who was unlike anybody we have ever met or who has ever visited our nation. And yet, with all the evidence that was there, on the other hand, Jesus did not fit their molded perception. Quite a quandary. He seems to be, but he doesn't fit our mold. He seems to be. It's kind of like you pull up a daisy and you go, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. Well, there's an doctor pulling him out. He could be, he could not be. He could be, he could not be. Unfortunately, he came up with the wrong answer. The blind man, though, he got it right. He let the evidence speak for itself. And that's why it is so important. Listen, whatever is going on in the world, if it somehow doesn't fall in line with Scripture, then whatever's going on in the world is not a good medium by which to judge whether God is or God is not, or whether Christ is or whether Christ is not. You know, the Word of God will reveal absolute all truth. And so the blind man got it right. He let the evidence speak for itself. In verses 30 through 33 of our chapter 9, the Scripture says, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not what? Sinners. You know, I get a little bit miffed once in a while when someone says, well, how come you don't get into these big ecumenical prayer bands with all these people when it comes to that National Day of Prayer? That'd be fine if they were all born-again Bible believers. But I'd be getting with a lot of sinners. Not because I'm better than them, but because their prayer is not being heard. The prayer that God wants to hear from a sinner, and I'm not being prejudiced, I'm not trying to be pious, but the message that God, the prayer that God hears from the sinner is, Lord, I'm lost. Lord, I'm undone. I'm saved. I have no hope. Lord, receive me. Save me. That's the prayer. And then we enter into that fellowship where we have continual communication with God. But he says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So now we've got to know that God doesn't hear, not only does he not hear the unsaved, other than a prayer for salvation, and then we become a part of the family of God. We can pray to God as our Heavenly Father. We can call him Abba Father, literally, in a spiritual sense. But we also hear that, listen, if you're a child of God and you are saved, but you're not walking in God's will for your life, your prayer is not getting beyond the ceiling. That's what the Bible is very clear about, and obviously this was common knowledge. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So if you want to have any power in your prayer life with God, make sure that your life is being lived the way it ought to be, that you're walking in obedience. Trouble is, we want to have it both ways. We want God to answer our prayers, but we want to live our lives our own way. We want to live how we want to live, do what we want to do, how we want to do it, and then turn around and say, God, I want you to bless my decisions and my choices in this life. Lord, they may not be the same as yours, but they're my choices. God doesn't work that way. God has never worked that way. God will never work that way. And so for you and I, it's a matter of saying, okay, well, God, if you said it, we need to get it settled and do it your way. So he nailed, let me go on here again. It says in verse 32, it says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So this blind man nailed it. He got it right. He put two and two together and he got four. And here these religious leaders are, who should know a lot more than what they do and understand a whole lot more than what they understood. The religious leaders didn't get it. They saw the evidence and they reasoned that somehow 2 + 2 = 5. They couldn't come up with the right answer, at least not in their world. But I want you to note their response in verse 34 to this blind man. Now, folks, you don't have to have a Bible college degree to go out there and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be have a PhD to go out there and to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here was this blind man. Probably had never read a book in his life because he had been born blind. They didn't have Braille in those days. So all he ever knew was what others had ever taught him or what he had ever heard but never had seen for himself. And here he is now. He has come in contact with the Savior of the world. And the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ healed this blind man. And now he is giving a message to these blind spiritual leaders. Isn't that amazing? You talk about a paradox. I love it. You got to love the Word of God. There is so much humor in the Word of God. Not a ha-ha, but you know what I'm talking about. There's a bit of humor in there where it seems like God's able to turn the tables. Here was a man born blind, teaching a group of people who had been born with eyesight, but they could not see what he saw born blind. Right. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. So their response was in verse 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin. I can just hear their snotty attitude. Don't you just love it when people get like this? Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now, when the religious leaders that day cast someone out, it was like being excommunicated. He wasn't allowed to go to the temple anymore. But you know what? When you've been touched by the Master, you don't have to worry about that. Amen. You've got it all found in the person of Jesus Christ. That was altogether born in sin. Listen, they got that much right. That blind man was born in sin. But what they didn't realize, they also were born in sin. And that Jesus Christ, not only came to save the blind of this, the physically blind and all the others of the world, he also came to save those who were spiritually blind as well. And there's a lot of people who read through the Bible, but they never once connect the fact that this is all about them. They are the sinners. For when all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, they're talking about them. Well, it can't be me. I'm a good person. I go to church. Besides, I'm a member of this, and I'm a member of that, and I do this and I do that. That can't be me. That's got to be like this blind man. They got part of it right, but to show how far off the mark they were, not only was this blind man born in sin, so were they, and so were all of us. Some are like the religious leaders, still in their original sin in verses 40 and 41. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, talking about Christ. Now, Christ had spoken in a verse earlier, which we'll deal with here. But he says, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Oh, talk about a loaded question. Hoo-hoo, doggy. Yeah, you were blind. You were born that way. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now, there's a dilemma. What in the world is he talking about? Talking about double talk. But some are like those religious leaders today, and they're wondering, are we blind also? Well, if you have another means, another method that is not given to us through the Word of God, you're blind. Absolutely. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you try to come into the family of God by some other means, then you're blind. You're either willfully blind or you're ignorantly blind. So if we come to the realization for by grace we say through faith that not of ourselves, listen, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, you're blind. Because the scriptures are very clear, for by grace are ye saved through faith and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I want you to see that real quick, if you may not be aware of it, over in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God. But I want you to also look over into Acts chapter 13. To reaffirm what Paul was saying to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 13 and verse 39. Verse 38 says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, meaning Jesus Christ. If your message is forgiveness by any other means, it is not scriptural. Verse 9 says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. It kind of does a lot for the law, doesn't it? It doesn't make the law unrighteous. It just simply means that if you live by the law, you cannot be saved and you will not be justified by the law. Because the law does not give forgiveness of sins, it just reveals that sins are sins. We are justified from our sins by the person of Jesus Christ and by Christ and Christ alone. No church can do, no denomination can do, no religion can do what only Christ can do. So, back in John chapter 9, verse 39 is not in reality a contradiction. When it says there in verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Because they were the religious ones, the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the combination of them, they felt that we're okay. See, we have attained to this position. And we know what the scriptures have to say. And we are the keepers and the guardians of the law. Therefore, we don't really need any further religious instruction. So they were haughty. They were prideful in who they were more than whom they served. But because they were the religious ones, the Pharisees, they were okay, and yet they were blind by self-will to the very evidence done before them. Listen, if you have your own way, if your statement this morning is, well, you know what, preacher, I have my own way, then you're no different than these blind Pharisees. Because God doesn't allow Jay to have his way and Justin to have his way and Brother Bill to have his way or Brother Clark to have his way, and I'm going to say, you know, I'm going to honor it because you meant well. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am that way, I am that truth, and I am that life. And so it is very clear to us this morning when he says there that they were more blind than they could possibly imagine. Is there any difference between these and all who would say today, I have my faith, so don't bother me with any of that Bible stuff. I have my own way. I have my own way of thinking. If your faith does not come from the Bible, then your faith will be your blindness to biblical truth. Verse 41 says, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye would have no sin. In other words, if you had no... But if you had no misgivings, then you would be blind. If you had no misgivings about the fact that, yeah, I need salvation, I need to be saved, then your eyes could be open. But it's because you have no misgivings, you assume that because you are a Pharisee and you know the letter of the law and you keep the law and you wear garments and you have a special standing with the people there, you're more blind than you could possibly imagine. So if your faith does not come from the Bible, besides that, the only faith that matters to God is that faith that he engenders in us. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. So you can't really have faith. If you're not in the word of God, you will not have the kind of faith. Well, I believe what I believe. Listen, you may believe what you believe, but is it right? Is it biblical? Is it scriptural? And what happens when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place? I mean, you find yourself in a very critical condition financially or maybe physically. Or maybe in your marriage or in your own personal life, whatever it may be. Do you have the faith that God's going to be able to carry you through and God's going to be able to work in your life to accomplish His perfect will and His perfect way in your life? Because the only kind of faith you're going to have to get you through that is the faith you get from the Word of God. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. See, there's a reason why we need to be in the Word of God. So that our faith can be made strong. So that we can know who God is and what God will do and how God will work. How many misgivings have you had about God, assuming that God's going to do a certain thing there, but it wasn't supported by Scripture? We assume that God is going to cowtail to whatever our needs are and accomplish the needs according to our desires and our ways, and that's not how God works. If you were in the Word of God, you'd know that. So what a contrast of truth. A man born blind is now able to see clearer than those born with sight, but unable to see the truth, though it was right there before them. Folks, if you don't understand it, don't shrug it off. Verse 39 says that Jesus came to give you sight, to give you understanding. Don't turn away thinking that you know when you can know for sure. Some people walk up and say, well, this is what I think. Would you rather just think it or would you rather know it? Well, I think this is the right answer. Or I know this is the right answer. Which one would you want? You say, well, what's the difference? Your eternal destiny could be all the difference. Because if what you think is not biblical, if it's not scriptural, if it is not what God has said, you're going to find yourself going to a crisis eternity in a place called hell. But if you know what God has said and you have done what God said you need to do, then when you face death, you will know exactly where you're going to spend eternity. Because every one of us is born. From the day that you were conceived, you became an eternal creature. The question is, where are you going to spend that eternity? You can think whatever thoughts you want to, or you can know what God has said. Then we come with a quest very quickly. This man was born physically blind. His world was a dark and a very lonely place. I remember Dr. Howe saying one time, he said, I don't know what it was like to be blind. I said, I have no idea. He said, so one day, he said, for 30 minutes, I just put a blindfold over my eyes, and he said, and for 30 minutes, he said, I just kind of walked around in my office trying to feel what it was like to be a blind man. He said, I don't know what it is to be a deaf man. And so he said, I closed off so I couldn't hear anything, so I couldn't hear any sound. We can't imagine what a blind person goes through. And we may say, well, that's the only world they've ever known, so they don't know any different. I don't know. I would never want to make that assumption because I've never been that way. The man was born physically blind. His world was dark and a lonely world. He was also conceived and inherited a sin nature just like all of us. He was not blind because he himself was born a sinner. He lived in a sinful world and things happen. Brother Jerry's in the hospital. Not because he has committed any personal sin, but because we live in a sinful world where there are diseases and things that happen to us. Jesus could have, as at other times, just spoken a word and this blind man's eyes would have been healed. Snapped his finger just like that and his eyes would have received sight. But Jesus' methods are his own choosing to reveal certain truths for us that we need to learn. Unless we get all hung up on the what, let us not forget that spit is spit and clay is clay. Amen? Right. If there was anything in spit and if there was anything in clay, then we could go on down to these blind institutions and spit all over the place here and pop clay in people's eyes, you know? You may not get very far before you get arrested, but, you know, so I mean, spit is spit and clay is clay. And without the Lord's touch, spit will be just spit and clay will be just clay. Was it not the Father who put together the dirt and the clay of the earth, and he formed the man and he breathed life into that? It is always about the Master's touch and his commandments. And until we step in, out in obedience, the best we can hope for is a clean face and no dirt in our eyes. If he'd have said, you know what, I'm blind and I can't find my way down there and I don't have anybody to lead me there, and I thank you for spitting in the mud and putting it on my eyes there, and gone over there and said, someone's just kind of splashed some water on my face, nothing would have happened. It would have dribbled down off his face here, and he'd have been as blind as he was when Christ first spoke to him. So it was always about the Master's touch and his commands. Once Jesus had placed the clay upon this man's eyes, Jesus said to him, go. And when the Lord touches our lives, he wants us to go. He may not want us to go to Uganda and West Africa, but there's someone at your job who needs to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is someone that God has put around you, whether it's on the bus seat or on the airplane or wherever it may be, that he wants you to go and to tell others about the Lord. And it was a specific command, not a, well, if you get some time, go down by the pool of Siloam and kind of stop by there and, you know, dab a little water on there and you'll be okay. Had he not gone, he'd have died as blind physically and spiritually as when he was first born. Had he gone other than the pool of Siloam, the results would not have happened to him. So God gives us a command to go, and then he gives us specific instructions. He said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes. But it isn't uncommon for us to see an imperative in the scriptures and for us to alter the imperative. Lord, I understand it, but my circumstances, don't go there. Because it's to no avail. If it's an imperative in the scriptures, your circumstances do not change the imperative. It does not change the command of God. In fact, the help that we need through our circumstances is compliance with the imperative. That's how we get through our trials and through our tribulations. That's how we get through our difficulties and how we get answers and strength from our prayers to God, is when we comply with the imperative. Don't ask God, God, help me out, and God give you an imperative. You say, but God, it's different. How foolish is that? And yet we're all like that. So it isn't uncommon for us to see an imperative in the scriptures and for us to alter the imperative, to change the precept to our liking or to our comfortableness, and thinking and wondering why the results are negative. God, how come it didn't work out? My wife loves it when I get something and you have to put it together. How many of us men are like that? Instruction manual, who needs it? Right? I can put this thing together. Days later, we're still wondering, where did I put that book? Where is that book? I need that book desperately. And yet, you know, we're like that in our lives, spiritually speaking. Here's the instruction manual. What more do we need in this life? The instruction manual. And we run into life's crisis, or we make decisions, we make choices here, and we toss the instruction book to the side. Wondering why it's not working out. Duh. Come on. God, I did what you wanted. And we go down the road singing like, what's his name? Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. That could be the problem. Okay? I did it my way. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 18 through 19 is a situation where God had commanded Saul to go and to deal with the Amalekites. And God gave to Saul specific command. And so after a couple of days later, the prophet Samuel meets up with Saul. And he asks Saul this question. He says, have you obeyed God? In other words, have you complied fully? Oh, yes, I did. Yes, I did everything God told me to do. He said, then what meaneth the bleating of the sheep? And why do I hear the bellowing of the cow? He didn't use the word bellowing, but I'm going to use the word bellowing. The mooing and the lowing of the cows. He did not comply. I think, Steve, you preach a message. Have you completely obeyed God? And when I was putting this together, it came to my mind there. But in chapter 15, Saul's answer is found in verse 20. Just mark it down. It always will come back to whether or not we obey the Lord's word. And in verse 22 and 23, I'll get there in just a second. We're not in a rush today, I don't think. Okay. Verse 22. I should be in 1 Samuel, shouldn't I? Yep. Figures. My pen had an extra stroke in there. It's either my pen did or I did, I'm not sure. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 22. And Samuel said, after all the excuses Saul offered up, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Moms and dads, do you not enjoy it more when your children obey? Or, well, you know what, Mom, Dad, I chose to do this rather than, but that's not what I asked you to do, son. But that's not what I asked you to do, daughter. Yeah, but I just kind of thought, but that's not what I asked you to do. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is, and that's how God looks at it. When we do not do what God wants us to do the way God wants it done, God said, it's rebellion. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the God, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, I believe there are times when God rejects our activities on his behalf because they're not what he wanted, the way they should have been done. How different this blind man's life would have been if he had not followed the Lord's directive specifically or explicitly. How different many of our lives would be even today if we would likewise obey explicitly his directives for us. How much of what we're dealing with sometimes today from our past is our past catching up with us because we did not obey explicitly. How many? You know what? I'll guarantee you, every problem we've got in our lives today that is tied to a past is also tied to a non-compliance. Amen? And they may not want to hear it, but it's true. And how different it would be. Note verse 7 of chapter 9 as we get ready to close here. Praise God for the cleansing blood that enables us to be washed. Verse 7 says, And said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam. I don't care what we've ever done in the past, but the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. If we'll confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But from that point, there needs to be a compliance. We can't go back to the same old, same old. Lord, I want to get this under the blood right now so I can move forward. And then we move forward based on the same old way before, it doesn't work. Our sin obscures the sight of others. So let me put it this way. Sin clouds and obscures our sight into spiritual truths meant to have a positive impact on every aspect of our daily lives. But sin also obscures the sight of others who are lost and are looking for a difference. And I shared with you something I had read off the internet there from One News Now. And this is what he said. When a person who's exploring different avenues of faith or is just trying to figure out life, maybe they have no faith whatsoever. They're not sure that they want one. They look at Christians and they say, well, what do they have going for them that I don't? Well, what do you have going for you that others don't have? Married couples as Christians this morning, what do you have going in your marriage that the world doesn't have going in theirs? In your home life, your family life, what do you have going on in your family life that the world doesn't have going on in theirs? The problem is some of our marriages and some of our homes are so much like the world, there is no difference. I don't mean in a good sense, I mean in a bad sense. But he goes on and it says, typically, the research shows that there aren't dramatic differences. And that's a shame. Because the Christian home and the Christian marriage should be so vastly different than the world that the world just sits back and just marvels and seeks and inquires and we can lead them to Christ. The blind man's quest, go, do as the master says. Our quest, go, do as the master says. It is where the best results are going to take place in your life. So the question in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? What do you believe this morning? I didn't ask you if you believe that Jesus lived. I'm asking, do you believe on? So it's not enough to believe that he lived because history says he did. That's a no-brainer. But do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life? As long as you desire to abide by your own ideas of what it is that constitutes your faith, you're going to remain blind. They remained willfully blind to all the evidence. Had they come to Christ as did the blind man, things would have been so different. All you need to do is ask, and Jesus will open your eyes if you ask in sincerity. Verse 36. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" You may not know who Christ is, other than what you've heard or what you've been told. But if you'll come to him on your knees in sincerity and say, "Lord, who are you?" He will, through Scripture, guide you and direct you to know him, to be able to trust him, and to receive him by faith. Are you following the Lord implicitly, believer? It doesn't have to make sense first and foremost. "Lord, tell me all about it, and then I'll decide." No, we obey him implicitly. This man, he had no idea what was going to happen. He just knew that Jesus did something to him, and that if he followed him, things would probably be different, and they were. If it is written, it is written for us to do. Not just to take up space, not even a suggestion. If God has written it, then folks, it is for us to do. It all comes down to faith and obedience. If we love him, we will obey him. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Again, Lord, the patience of your folk. And Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct this invitation time, that you'll accomplish your perfect will in our lives. Lord, what a wonderful historical event this is. Lord, this is not a story. Lord, I don't know, maybe stories are how some people look at them differently. But Father, this morning when I hear the word story, I think of something that may be or may not be true. But Lord, this was a literal historical event. And Lord, it has been preserved without error for us to read today, that we may apply certain truths to our lives. And Lord, it may be that there's one or more here this morning who has no real idea of where they're going to spend eternity. Lord, they've got a few hope-sos and a few I-thinks. But Lord, they do not know for sure. And Lord, what a tragedy for any one of us to leave here today and to not get it settled. Lord, you've said we could know. And Lord, you'd not lie to us. You would not mislead us. Lord, there's not a man, there's not a woman, there's not a young person in this building today that you want to walk out of here with any uncertainty about their eternal destiny. Lord, you have done so much and you have preserved your word that we could know. Lord, it may be that there's a child of God here today. Lord, they have received you as their own personal Lord and Savior. But Lord, they know that they're not obeying. They know that they're not implicit. Lord, the things that they find easy. But Lord, there's some difficult things they're facing. And Lord, they're not willing to obey. Lord, they're trying to grab the ball and run down the field themselves. Lord, help them this morning to see the need to surrender. Lord, may the scales that may have blinded them to an absolute need to comply and to comply by faith and faith alone. For Lord, without faith, it's impossible for us to please you. And if we're going to come to you, then Lord, we must come to you by faith and trust you. Trust you for our eternal destiny and trust you for our needs today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays the piano today. And I'm wondering, as a child of God, if you'd say, "Pastor, would you pray for me today? I know that I'm saved, but I can't really say that my life has been a life of absolute obedience. I've not been complying as I ought to comply. I've got some areas down pat, but I'm wrestling some other areas. And preacher, would you pray for me this morning that I'll surrender my life in those areas and stop trying to wrest control from God and let God take over?" Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Yes, hands are here and hands are there. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Man, I've been trying to grab it from the hands of God, and I haven't been doing too good a job. It hasn't been kind of working out the way I'd hoped that it would work out, and God keeps speaking to me. I'm still here. I'm still here. I'm still waiting for you to turn it over. I'm still waiting for you to trust me. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Hands are here and hands are there. Preacher, would you pray today? And maybe this morning you're saying, "Preacher, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. I know where I'd like to spend it, and I think I've got a shot at it, but I don't really know, and yet you said I could know." Would you just lift your hand with heads bowed and eyes closed? Would you lift your hand and say, "Preacher, would you pray for me today that I could understand exactly what it is you're talking about, how I could know, how I could be as adamant as you are about this?" Preach, would you pray for me in closing today? Whether here in the sanctuary today or whether you're at home listening to it on a broadcast at home, preacher, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. But if I could get it settled once and for all, I'd love to get it taken care of right now. Walking out of here today with a burden of eternity lifted off my shoulders. Pastor, would you pray for me today? Well, Father, once again, we thank you for this time we can be together, just being reminded of, Lord, how faithful you are. And Lord, how faithful are your words. And Lord, how faithful are your precepts? Well, we may not always understand it. We may not, it's our human nature. It's our finite nature to want to have it all front loaded. But Lord, then it's not faith. We're walking by sight. And Lord, you've commanded that we should walk by faith and not by sight. And so, Father, may we grasp today this principle of walking by faith in obedience to your word, that we may enjoy the blessings of the fellowship and the joy of being a vessel that will bring honor and glory to you, that will cause others to turn from their sin to the Lord and Savior of our lives. Father, help us all to meet and to rise to this challenge, that when it is all said and done and we stand in your presence, that we'll not be ashamed, but that we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we'll give you that praise, that honor, as you begin to work in our hearts and our lives, even this hour. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said. Amen. 6 o'clock tonight, Brother Joel, and you'll be able to meet him personally. If you haven't, get to meet them. Say hey to David, too. He goes, well, glad to have you.